Psalms 143, and let's just go to the Lord one more time before we get started here. Father, thank you for letting us raise our voices to you in praise. You've done well for us, Lord. We can't even begin to thank you. To know that we can sing of you and thank you, Lord, and that you hear every word and know every motive and every thought. And you're able to deal with all of us all at once, but not just all of us, Lord, but from every thought of every person on earth simultaneously. And Lord, I am sure that it's not just because you can, but it's because you want to. Because you love us and because you're committed to continuing that love no matter what, Lord, and we fall so short sometimes. Let your word go forth tonight, Lord. And may our spirits receive. We praise your name. Amen. Psalms 143. Psalms 143 is a psalm of David, and we will, God willing, if we can get through three of them here tonight, we will finish what is for sure the psalm of David's. We don't know about the last ones, but these we do. Now, the Psalm of David, Psalms 143, if we have learned anything through the book of Psalms as we have been crawling through at a snail's pace, I don't know how long we've been doing this, a couple years. And it's been a long climb. But as we've been going through it, there has been one underlying theme all the way, and that is that life on this earth is not always easy. There's times we go through trials, and we go through hard times, and we go through difficult situations in our lives. And I tell you, you're going to have them whether you're a believer or not. So what cuts the believer from the non-believer in that realm is simply the fact that we have the creator of the universe watching over us. He's on our side and he's holding us in his hand. So the choice really is up to us. We can go alone or we can go with God who has made and controls everything. Now, David understood that concept too. He was a man, it has been said, that he is after God's own heart. Yet David was a man who fell short so much. I mean, he was guilty of murder, guilty of adultery. I think you name the sin, I'm sure David had committed them at one time or another. But yet he was a man after God's own heart, and God very much loved him and very much used him to further the kingdom literally the lineage that Jesus Christ himself would come out of. So God was still blessing David despite his shortcomings, but David knew hard times. He knew difficult situations. And we have seen that as we've gone through the book of Psalms about the hard times and the difficulties. And the other side that we have been asked throughout the book of Psalms is, despite it all, are we willing to praise God? First of all, do we really realize that even in the times of trial and tribulations, that he hasn't dropped us, he still loves us, and we are thankful for that which we have. And David is going along in the same line of thinking tonight. Now, Psalms 143, we don't know exactly the context of which he wrote it. We can read it and ascertain a few things, enough to draw a picture that we believe that it was probably written during the time which David was running from his own son Absalom, who had taken over the kingdom. And it must have been a terrible time, a terrible difficult situation. I mean, David had been through some difficult things, but I would say even the times that he was running from King Saul didn't compare to having to run from his own son who was trying to kill him. Now, during the time that he was running, David knew that he had no place to go but to God. We've often reflected during the book of Psalms this idea that you never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Well, David was in that situation, if we are to read this at the correct time period here, the writing of this psalm. He was running. He was in a desperate straits, and frankly, he probably had at that point not an earthly friend to be found anywhere except God. And he seemed to come to God here in this passage too, even with an element of hesitation. I mean, it is during those times that we don't feel like we have an earthly friend, we're going through a terrible trial, a tribulation in our lives, that we are even apt to start thinking that God Himself has somehow, you know, dropped the ball, or that He doesn't love us anymore, or He's abandoned us, or He's, you know, just doesn't have the power to fix the situation. We are apt to think that He somehow deserted us. But He hadn't. He hadn't abandoned David, and the Lord hasn't abandoned us, no matter what we might find ourselves in tonight. Now he begins in verse 1 of 143, and he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." David was a man who knew dark times. He knew times of depression. And when we are in distress, I think that there is something naturally inside of each one of us that makes us kind of run to God, to call out to God, and you know, that's an okay thing. Now, some of us only call out to God when we are in those trials and tribulations, and I pity you if you're one of those people, because I can tell you where God's going to keep you. God's going to keep you calling out to Him, and if that means keeping you in trial and tribulation your whole life to do so, He will oblige you. He loves us that much. But it's a natural thing for us to call out to God when we're in those times of difficulty. And again, each one of us naturally have times in our lives where we experience heaviness of heart, difficult situations, times where we just feel like we are at the bottom. David knew this, and even Jesus Christ Himself knew this. You know, whenever you start to think, and I realize that we live in a society today that tries to tell us that we're never to be down, we're never to be depressed, and nothing's ever, you know, we're supposed to just find some way or another to just skate through on the same sort of even-keeled mentality, or at least here in America we do. But that's not life. That's not reality. Even Jesus Christ there in the garden the day before His crucifixion knew that. As it says that He was such in anguish that He sweat drops of blood. I don't know about you guys, but I've never sweat drops of blood. So He knew those times too. And what did He do? He called out to His Father. As we do too, again, naturally. And He calls out to God here. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. And in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness..." Now, I think it's important to notice that He is calling out and standing upon God's faithfulness, upon God's righteousness. And why? Well, verse 2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." See, David knew better than to go to God and to plead his case on his own merits. And if you try that, or if I try that on this earth, we're fools also. Because what we deserve, frankly, is death. And eternal damnation is what we deserve. And you can tell me, well, gee, I've been a good boy, or I've been a good girl, and I haven't robbed any banks, and you know, I haven't committed adultery, and you know, I've just been a fine, upstanding citizen. But the problem is even if that is true, your thought life condemns you. Thought about robbing a few banks, didn't you? So to speak. Is there anyone in this room who's never had a thought of adultery or sexual immorality? Now, I'd be willing to bet that pretty much across the room, we're all guilty. So we're all guilty, and we can't stand before God on our own merits. David even understood this, and definitely, I mean, he understood it. Again, murderer, adulterer. He didn't try to tell God how worthy he was. He didn't try to tell him about all the great works that he had done, great things he had done, or what a great leader and king he was. He defaulted to God's righteousness and God's faithfulness. And it's something that we need to learn somewhere along the way. We need to realize that Christianity is not about what we're doing, but what about He already did. That He died on the cross. He paid. He's still holding us, guiding us, steering us. Today when God looks at us, He sees us perfect. He sees us as saints, complete in Him. And can you believe that? That's just a mind blower, isn't it? Those of us that are His children that have been born again, God sees us whole and complete. Why? They say that sort of like that God sees us through rose-colored glasses, or in this case, blood-colored glasses. Because he sees us through the blood of his Son. His Son died to make things right for you and I. And so when he looks at us, he sees his Son. He sees Jesus Christ as perfect and complete. And he didn't need any regeneration. He was perfect and complete from the beginning. It's like standing in the shadow of Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing, isn't it? So David knew this. He called out to God, and he called out according to God's righteousness and God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And he says that he comes before him as a servant. As a servant. You know, one time in the Bible, God called David his servant, and David just grabbed hold of that title. So from that point forward, if you notice, somewhere like in 1 Samuel, he started referring to himself as God's servant. I think that's a good title. Can you say this evening that you're God's servant? See, a lot of us enter into a relationship with God thinking somehow he's a genie in a bottle, or, you know, he's like, you know, a friend in the mafia, you know, to go get people for us or whatever it might be. You know, we start having these weird relationships with God when in reality we are his servant. And you know what? It's a great and glorious position. I've shared with you before that before I became a born-again Christian, I guess I'm always guilty of thinking just a little bit too much. And I had a real problem in my own ego. I didn't like the idea of becoming a Christian because I kind of pictured it as that I was somehow a pawn on the chessboard and God was this big creator who's just moving me around on the board, and I was just this, you know, stuffed little pawn, and I could only move in certain directions according to the rules. Well, I found that, number one, that isn't true to the most extent, but to the extent that it is true, I welcome that today. Because for the most part, I want to win. I'm not in this life in any way, shape, or form to lose. I'm not going to hell. The devil will not beat me. Because I'm so big and tough? No, because God is big and tough, and God loves me. And he's never lost a chess match yet. So if I can be on the board with him, and he can move me around all he wants, but I've found out that I can move pretty much any direction I want. I haven't lost my free will. But he loves me and he cares for me, and it's a relationship. I'm not a chess piece on the board. Thy servant. I wonder if we see ourselves as servants tonight. I have come to realize in the pastorate that what that means is I'm the chief servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. Now, again, enemy. We can't breeze by that without reminding ourselves again that when he's talking about the enemy here, he's talking about his own son. His son was not a nice guy. And not only was it his son, it was his favorite son, Absalom. And he had undermined his father and stole away the authority and the power within the kingdom. I mean, in the lowest of lows that he could do to his father, he did. He went in and slept with the king's concubines. That was the ultimate slap in the face to his father. And literally chased David to kill him. For thy enemy has persecuted my soul. Now, maybe you've been in a situation, or maybe you are in that situation where you've been grieved by someone that close to you, and you know the pain that that causes. That's much deeper. And that cut is much deeper than anything with anyone else in the world. To have somebody close to you. It's a painful situation. David knew that. And he says here, as those that have been long dead. He says, I'm like that. Basically, he's comparing himself. He's saying, I'm as good as dead already. Or that's the way I feel anyway. He says, he has made me to dwell in darkness. The enemy has made him dwell in darkness. And this is a lesson we learn the longer we walk in Christ, that the world causes us to dwell in darkness. See, many of us, and I've warned against it before, but usually it goes unheeded, many of us still believe that we can go and hang around and spend long periods of time with our worldly friends and think it's no longer or no way it's going to affect us. But it does affect us. And we're kidding ourselves to believe otherwise. Think we can go back out there. And you know, we try to justify, don't we? I'm going to evangelize, you know. So you're sitting, you know, in the dope-filled room, you know, everyone's getting stoned, you know, but no, you're the Christian now and you're not going to get high and I'm going to witness. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I smoked enough dope to know that it didn't do you no good to witness to me when I was stoned. I just laugh. When the truth is we just want to keep one foot in the world and they'll drag you down. Drag you into darkness. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. Again, overwhelmed in spirit. And as we said when we started, it is those times where we're truly overwhelmed in the spirit is that we really find out that God sometimes is all we have, but in the end, He is all that we need. Overwhelmed. Verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, and my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah, or think upon these things. Now, mind you, he's been going on talking about his enemy, his son chasing him, and that he's just in the depth of despair, that his soul is overwhelmed. I mean, in the language, even in the Hebrew here, translated into the English, we can gather that this is a man that's in great pain. He's at the depth. Then he goes on and he says, therefore, because of that, is my spirit overwhelmed within me? My heart within me is desolate. And then he goes on to say, I remember. That's very important. I remember the days of old. And I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Now, muse in the Hebrew means to talk to oneself. Now, I don't know, we kind of look at a guy today talking to himself as he's just, you know, one step away from lockup. But actually, talking to yourself is probably one step closer to sanity. He says that he remembers, he meditates, and he muses. He thinks about the things. He remembers where he came from. See, we're apt to, again, believe in such situations that God is somehow absent or helpless. He's abandoned us. And then we remember days of old, where we came from, what we were before. And this is where our thoughts, I think, should go. But at that point of the depth of despair, we have a decision to make. We will either turn our attention to God and we will begin to remember what we once were and what we came from and what God did in our lives, or we will begin to turn inward. Isolationism, self-pity. It's a making or breaking, isn't it? That's why God oftentimes allows us to be put in these situations. How strong is your faith? Will you walk by faith or by sight? It's God's way of saying, how much do you love me? And how important is this world? And where is your faith? Where does it lay? On someone else, on your money, on the world? Or is it upon me through it all? Now, I don't always have the best advice for you when you're in these situations, because you see, I'm in the same boat as you guys. I go through hard times and times that I am down just like you. And the only way that I have got any better at handling that is I think that I've handled it more instead of an instant by instant, but a blanket kind of overall method of approach. And that is, I've kind of got this idea that none of this really matters. I mean, 1,000 years from now, is it going to matter that you lost your job? Or you flunked a class? Or Betty Jo left you? Is it going to matter? What is this life all about? Is it about those things? Or is it about you growing in the Lord? Receiving God, coming to know Him, preparing yourself for the hereafter, where you will spend forever with Jesus Christ? I wonder. We put such importance on this. If you start let these things go and you let the world slip out of your hands, then the world can't hurt you very much anymore, can it? This world is not our home. We're just visiting. I remember the days of old. I meditate. I think about His works. I muse on the work of His hands. Here David turns thoughts of God. He remembers what God had done. I wonder if he remembered, as he quoted in 1 Samuel, he says, David said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistines." I wonder if he remembered what God did those times. You don't have to walk with God for very long before He delivers you out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the paw of the lion and the bear, spiritually speaking. How many of us in this room, if God had not been there watching, you'd be dead. And it was close, wasn't it? Just close enough that you go, "Whoa, God." You know those times where you realize that it was only because God protected you? I've kind of got the attitude anymore that even when things go wrong around the house and I can't leave on time, now I'm like, "Yeah, but I probably missed a wreck or something. Or I didn't get to go somewhere I thought I wanted. Well, maybe He didn't want me to go there. Maybe He protected me." You know, God loves you and takes care of you that much. He's watching every little thing. We complain. We complain to stoplights. You know? Is that light ever going to change? You know? And God's just going, "Just a little long. Okay, let her change." You know? You say, "Oh, come on, Tim. You saying God has that much?" Yeah. Yeah. And I'm not making that up. Read the Bible. Hasn't He manifested Himself in even the still small voice? The little things? See, God's not just the earthquake. He's the whisper in your ear. "Hear me speedily." Verse 7, "O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not Thy face from me, lest I be likened to them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee." Man, David's saying, "Lest I be like them that go down to the pit." In other words, those who die and go to hell. I mean, David is depressed here, okay? He's at the bottom. And again, guys, don't let the world snow you. Being down is part of life. And if you're trying to avoid every little bit of it, you're missing out, as far as I'm concerned, on the whole experience of life. And you're also missing out on the opportunity to watch God come riding in, blaze of glory, to redeem the day. Because a lot of times we never allow ourselves to be put in such a situation where we need Superman to come to our rescue. And he's the quintessential Superman. It's great. "Hear me speedily, O Lord." He goes on and he says, verse 8, "Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning." Here in verse 8, it seems that David was ready to listen to God. He prayed that he would hear God. He prayed that he would be ready to be guided out of that situation. I've mentioned recently that sometimes we get ourselves into a strange depression or a funk in our lives, and we don't really want to be led out of it because God's asking us to do a certain thing to get out of that situation, and we won't do it. So we stay down and we whine and we stay in our self-pity when God is trying to lead us out. And here is praise, praying that He would hear him. "Cause me to know the way." Cause me to know the way. Are we truly seeking God for whatever His answer might be? Or do we come to Him with parameters of the prayer answers? "Well, God, you got to answer within this little box here." Otherwise, we just keep our spiritual fingers in our ears. Pretend not to hear. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. And David knew the place of safety was in God's arms. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Now, that's kind of a scary prayer too, isn't it? Teach me to do thy will, O God. I mean, did you go to your parents and say, when you were a kid, oh, listen, Dad, I'd like you to teach me, you know, to mind you. I don't know, maybe you did, maybe you weren't from a spanking household, but believe you me, I was, okay? I mean, my dad's belt came off, the discussion was over, okay? It didn't matter, you know, you could be the best lawyer debater in the world, but it was done. Then you had to shout it really loud as you're going around in circles. Teach me to do thy will, that's pretty daring. Especially when you're in a time of trial or when you're in a time of depression because you feel like, man, I mean, I just went out of this. I don't want God to teach me anything. God has a way out, He promises, out of every situation. But the question is are we willing to follow and are we willing to obey? But what that means, generally speaking, is surrender. Surrender to God and to surrender to His will. I'd like to believe when I became a born-again Christian and I started following Christ that my ego and my self-will was set aside. Boy, is that not the case. It seems like it's a daily struggle for me to pray every day, Lord, may I not be egotistical today. May I not be the leader. May You be the one. And we start every prayer, every session upstairs in the leadership meetings on Wednesdays. Lord, may You lead this meeting and may we hear Your guidance and Your leadership. Teach me to do thy will. Quicken me, O Lord, and that means make me alive. Make me alive, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Make me alive. And I've said it many times, guys. Only those who are truly born again know what it means to be alive. Many of us, God longs to give you the full experience of life. But we run and we hide. We're self-pity. We isolate. We don't know what life is. The amazing thing is God gives life here and then He gives eternal life after. I made the mistake last night of watching, it's a Dateline. I don't know. Anybody see it about the kid who went to the school with a gun? It was a Dateline? My heart just, I'm screaming at the TV again, you know. Jesus, read my lips. And the world is in anguish. And I have the answer. It's right here. It's Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about being a do-gooder or carry a big family Bible around with you and wear polyester suits and, you know, cut your hair short. Thank God. I'm so thankful for that little verse in the Bible about God calling you where you are. Isn't that great? Isn't it amazing where God lets us serve and what He lets us be and do in His service? I'm amazed. Make me alive, Lord. In thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all of them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. And again, I leave you with, are we truly His servant? Verse 1, 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, we can read that and we can think, well, that's an odd thing to read in the Bible and certainly to be looking upon as a good thing. But you have to realize, again, Psalm of David, David was a man of war. And he had to be. And it's amazing because the parallel runs deep, guys, because we may not be out fighting a flesh and blood war, but we are definitely in a war. We oftentimes will go to war for just about anything. We'll fight and argue and punch somebody in the nose, you know, because, you know, they spoke harshly about your mother. But guys, we're in a spiritual war. This is not, you know, Sunday go to meet and kind of faith. If somebody has spoon-fed that to you, it's a lie. This is a war. Just beyond our unseen world, there are entities that want you. Some of them want you because they love you and they long to have a relationship with you and lead you to the Father. And there are entities that want to kill you. that hates you because they hate God. And if you think that you're somehow an island and you think that you are master of your domain and you're calling your shots, you're kidding yourself. You're being swayed one direction or another because of the war going on this other side. You know, in the grand scheme of what's going on out there, we're very, very small and very helpless. In this life, either Satan's going to work you over, ultimately help you to destroy yourself, or Jesus Christ is going to hold you in His arms, going to teach you, going to grow you. He's going to give you abundant life, eternal life. Look at the world. We're not doing so well, are we? Watching that TV show, another school shooting kind of situation. Kid walked in, 14 years old, walked into school with a gun, held them all hostage. And how they tried to, you know, philosophize. What went wrong? I know what went wrong. Satan. I mean, you are going to be influenced one way or another. And I look at the TV again. I'm always talking to TV. You know, people think I'm crazy. It's like, I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look at the kids in the schools these days. Embrace yourself. You ain't seen nothing yet. School shootings? It's going to be commonplace. Commonplace. In our lifetime. Come quickly, Lord. It's a war out there. And David says, and we can say, Lord, even in this spiritual war we're in, be the Lord of my strength. Teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. And you guys that know me that I speak in these terms a lot, because it is a war and I want to fight. I want to be a warrior for the Lord. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Here are the attributes of God David is laying out here. Lord, what is man that Thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that Thou makest account of him? One thing about David here is he is giving all the credit to victory and to his position to God. He didn't have faith in himself. He had certainly learned in times past that there was no reason to have faith in himself or in his own abilities. We talk in terms today, self-made man. I wish that was true. That'd take a lot of pressure off of God and take responsibility for you then. I'm afraid we are many times self-made men. David had a good grasp of who he was and what he was and what man was with and without God. The Bible tells us without God we're nothing. Now we also know that David was king. He was a man of great success. He started out as a shepherd boy, the last of all of his brothers to be presented to the priest, to the prophet. Who's going to be the king, to be anointed king? Well, it was little David, the runt of the litter out there, taking care of the sheep. He's a success story, even on earthly standards. But David knew that he couldn't give any credit to himself. He gave the acknowledgement of the credit to God, and that God was running the show. I am reminded more and more each day. I don't know what's going on around here. I don't know how we've come this far. It seems like just yesterday we were in a little teeny storefront, and I was teaching Wednesday nights, and I was assistant pastor, and we had like 12 people. Those were the days, weren't they? And I don't know how we came here, Yeshua Palooza and street level and jail chaplains and police chaplains and school of ministry and school of discipleship and on and on and on and on. But God knew what He was doing. It's nothing by my great doing. It's by His great doing. He says, man is like vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Vanity is a nice old King James way of saying emptiness. Man is emptiness. Life is like a shadow that passes away. Well, isn't that the truth? I mean, it goes quick, doesn't it? Now, if you're 18 and you're sitting in here tonight, or younger than that, and you're singing, man, it's ticking by. Tick-tock, tick-tock. And it does. I mean, from 18, it crawls. But 18 to 35 was like 2 hours, you know. 35 to 40 was like 10 minutes. Life passes real quick. I don't know about you guys, but it's not enough for me. This is it. I look at the world and I don't understand how they get up in the morning, how they keep going, because doesn't it ever cross their mind, this is it? And if you fill yourself up with all the pleasures this world has to offer, you know, money and fame and possessions, sex, drugs, whatever it might be, to please yourself for a little while, it's so empty, because this is it, that's all? That's not enough for me. And it was never God's plan to be enough for us. And I'm not willing to waste it away for a few earthly pleasures. And I can't exactly say that being a Christian is some sort of miserable condition. See, I've been a Christian long enough now to wise up to the fact that I, outside of eternal life and all the rest, I just like it better on this side. I have more fun on this side. I enjoy life more on this side. I dig this kind of hand-in-hand with an unseen world. That God Almighty is in our midst, and He works in our midst and operates here. God. And would I trade that for what this world has to offer? No. Man is empty. Verse 5, bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thy hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children. Now, you know, here David, through it all, through all of the ups and downs that David went through, all of the experiences, he knows that it was all God. And through that, like many of you, David had come to a point that he really longed to see the hand of God operate in his midst. And it's the greatest addiction. I'm we wear them t-shirts around here, Jesus junkie. I like to get high on the Lord and watching what He does. I know the world looks at us and say, why would you stay after that thing? They can understand, you know, the fear of burning in hell forever, you know. But that's not the motivation anymore. Now the motivation is, I want to know the ways of God. I want to see Him work. I want to be loved by Him. I want to love Him. I want Him to talk to me. I want to talk to Him. I want Him to hear me. I want to know Him. I want to know that I've got nothing to lose in this life, because I've got 100,000 years after this. 500,000 years. Come down, touch the mountain, deliver me. Whose mouth, verse 8, speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, unto the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. One of the things we've learned about David throughout the book of Psalms, as I've already mentioned, is even through the trials and tribulations, he was always able and willing to give God praise. There's something to that, you know that? I've told you guys before, too, that you want to stick it to Satan when he's really punching you hard, just start giving God praise. That really, really irritates him. And I said, good, good. I like to see that we're irritating Satan. Some of the street level was down on campus today, and they had a table down there, and good stuff was happening. They were having great Jesus conversations with people, and a lot of people say they're coming to the fest, and people seem to know more about it this year than ever in the previous 3 years. But we did have a couple of interesting visitors from the other side, no doubt. They come home and tell me this, and I'm like, that is so cool. I'm glad to know that Satan is sending his, because that means he's afraid. Good. He should be afraid. Because God willing, we're going to kick his. So I rejoice in that. Give God praise even in those hard times. Verse 10, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, may be polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, afforded all manners of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there shall be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's plaque material for you there, huh? Verse 12 through 15. I'd like to see that engraved above the front doors of a school. Be fitting. You won't ever see it, but it'd be fitting. Verse 1, 145, the last psalm attributed to David. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. My God, he says. I want you to notice how personal he gets here. Saying, my God, I will extol my God. See, you may have been brought up with concept of a corporate God. The God of the universe, the Creator, the God of church and religion. But that's not the God of the Bible. If you read the God of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God is a personal God who longs to have a personal relationship with you. Christianity is about you and God. It's not about church. Why do we come together? Well, I come together because I need your strength. I need your accountability. I need the chance to serve the Lord while I'm serving you. I need to be built up, encouraged, strengthened. I want to worship together. I love it when we have praise and worship. I love the fact that we lift our voices all together to God. That's a great thing. But it's not about us. It's about me and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. We will not stand corporately before the Lord. You will stand before the Lord. And I will not be there with you. Neither will your husband or your wife or your parents or anything. It's you and God. A personal relationship. And there'll be no, well, it's his fault or her fault or that person or is that pastor or is that church, blah, 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 blah. I wonder if God will do that when you're carrying on. Oh, blah, 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 blah. I don't think so. I think we will know our guilt. By the way, there'll be no one in heaven who's surprised. You do know that, don't you? Do you know you're going to heaven tonight? Because if you know that, then you are. But if you don't know that you are, you should be very afraid. The Bible says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. It doesn't have to be a guessing game. You don't have to hope. You can know. That's what gives us Christians power, you see. I don't have to sit around at home and, oh no, you know, hoping I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. So what have I got to fear? What's the worst that can happen to me? I die? Oh yeah, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? You know, if we get out in the Philippines and that plane goes down, first of all, remember I said this, I've decided that a plane crash is a good way to die. So I'm okay with that. I mean, you don't get a lot of time to think about it. You know, you're just getting up and shout over all the noise and the wreckage. Is everyone ready to go home? You know? And you don't get, you know, there's no slow death, no losing your mind, no nursing home, nothing like that. You're just alive and then you're dead. Cool. You think you're going to feel anything anyway? It's just because you just got to splat, that's it, you know, and you're gone. That's good. I would rejoice. And I won't be in heaven going, oh, I hope they're okay down there at Calvary Chapel. You're on your own, you and Jason. He's the man. Every day will I bless thee, verse 2, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. As we've been going through the book of Psalms, I wonder how many times we've seen the words, I will. Make no mistake, God is all powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere at once. He loves you with a love, as we're going to read in a second, that is beyond understanding, that's total, complete. He loves you even if you hate Him. He's perfect and His love is perfect. Every day I will bless thee. I will praise the name forevermore. But the choice is up to us. I will or I won't. And God never takes that away from you. Some of us said, I will be born again, but I won't be a servant. I will be born again, but I won't let go of my crazy extra-biblical ideas. I will receive Him so I don't burn in hell, but I won't serve Him. I won't believe the Scriptures from beginning to end. And you know what? He'll let you. He'll let you. He doesn't lose, you do. The more I receive and the more I believe what is laid here on our laps, the more I find out the power behind His Word. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all right here. You want to have a good, successful marriage? Right here. You want to be a good employee? You want to know how to make things work at work? It's here. Student here. Dating habits here. Interaction with each other here. You can go in. It's all here. It's all here. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The question is, I will or I won't. Choice is ours. Great is the Lord, verse 3, and greatly to be praised. Amen. And His greatness is unsearchable. Anybody here yet comprehend why God loves us or how much He loves us? Could you write that down like on a report for me or something? Cause I can't figure it out. I know me. I know I'm a bum. I know that I'm not worthy to be loved by anybody. But yet God loves me. And I've not figured out God. I don't think I will until I'm with Him, maybe. It's unsearchable, beyond our comprehension. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, we've mentioned church several times. That's one of the reasons we're here. One generation shall praise thy works to another. And I pray that that's happening here. And that's not just generation in the earthly chronological sense, but the spiritual sense. And I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Have you today? Have you spoken to anybody at all today about the majesty and the wonder of God in your life or otherwise? David couldn't contain himself. He says, I will speak of the glorious honor. And men shall speak, verse 6, of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Do you understand that verse? Read that again. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. You want a perfect example of this? Watch the news. I mean, last night it was shark attack. You know, typhoons and floods, and it's always bad news. It's just pestilence and plague and chaos. You know, oh, the economy and oh, the Congress, never going to go with the president on this because now we don't have as much money, you know, and he gave it all back in taxes and, you know, and it's like, and they speak of these things and the earthquakes and the typhoons and all these crazy things. And they look at these things and to them it's they speak of the might of the terrible of thy terrible acts. And you know, even you get those contracts, you know, blah 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 blah, except for acts of God. I'm like, well, doesn't that negate the entire contract? Because where I come from, everything's an act of God. Just the fact I'm signing this contract is an act of God. As Moses, the Bible says he knew the ways of God. The people, they knew the acts of God. The world knows the acts of God. They know, they had tornadoes and destruction. And, ooh, God, you're going to destroy. That's the maybe the acts of God, but that's not the ways of God. You know what the ways of God are? It's still a small voice. The ways of God is to take a junkie and make him a born-again believer. Saved, redeemed. Some of you, more than some of you, have seen the insides of those padded walls, haven't you? You're crazy. They locked you up. They pumped you full of medication. You are gone. Finished. An outcast of society. And now you're sitting here. An outcast of Menominee, but you're still sitting here. No, God's done a great, great, wonderful work. And I'm a junkie for it. To watch God do that stuff to you guys. You show me anything that can do that. Can the world and all of its counseling do that? It's not. Can all the medication in the world do that? It's not. We come up with great ideas and we got great philosophical things that just come from man. They're not doing anything. But we write newspapers, articles about them, and we put it on 60 Minutes, and we write magazines and put out big doctoral theses on it. We're failing. This world's a wreck. And you know it as well as I do. We're all falling apart at the seams. Our marriages are falling to pieces. We're falling to pieces. We're shooting each other, killing each other, hating each other, abusing each other, beating on each other. We don't get along. God's the only road. I told Sharon last night after watching that program, I said, you know, I believe that it is God's plan, as we get closer and closer to the end, to prove once and for all, for every man to finally come to the conclusion, I guess God was the only way. He is the only way. It may take you a whole lifetime, and you may lay on your deathbed in a hospital somewhere gasping your last breaths, but it's going to occur to you, I guess God was the only way. And I pray it's not too late. God is the only way. I will speak of the glorious honor of our majesty. Men shall speak of thy terrible acts. They shall abundantly honor the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Have you experienced that? I have. Gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, great mercy. I was talking to a brother just yesterday, telling him, you know, I know my God, and I know my God is gracious, and He's merciful, and He's slow, and He waits. It doesn't mean He won't sooner or later act. He's going to let you run clear out there before He jerks you back, and He will. But He's so patient. See, if I were God, one time, I'll cut you slack once. You mess up twice, you're done. And God's stretching me and making me to be more like Him, which is patient and gracious, and can't say that I always like it, but He's stretching me. And I want to be like Him. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercy is over all His works. Now I want you to notice, it says to all. God is good to all. That means not just His children. If you're not a believer and you're within earshot of me tonight, whether you're listening on the radio or whether you're here, I take it if you're hearing me, you're probably still breathing. Now check your pulse. Heart still beating? Now, if God's created the universe and you're not one of His kids and your heart's still beating, would you at least go as far as to say that God is good to all? I mean, why do you get to keep breathing? I tell you why you got to keep breathing. Because He's waiting, and He's gracious, and He's merciful, and He's waiting, waiting, calling, calling. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. All thy works shall praise thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Now we know when that'll occur. The millennium reign of Christ. That's post-Revelation, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about. That's after the rocks fall out of the sky. And all the plagues and locusts and the water, the oceans turn to blood. You know all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about, because usually the staunchest pagan seems to know an awful lot about Revelation. Want to fill a Bible study? Teach the book of Revelation. Because we're quite interested in what's going to happen in the end. After it's all over, the Bible says that he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. And I don't have any problem with that. He whipped this one up pretty quick. New heaven, new earth. And then for 1,000 years, he's going to do what he always said what he's going to do, and that he's going to reign physically. From Jerusalem. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Verse 12, to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And I love that word, everlasting. And thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that boweth down. The Bible tells us that he is faithful even when we're not. He holds up those that fall. Praise God. If you haven't got any praise to give him tonight, you can give him praise for that if you're a believer. In other words, when you fall down, he's going to keep you up. He's going to hold on to you. Now, all you have to do is experience that, and you can definitely say amen. He's faithful. He didn't throw you out of the club. You know, you fall down, like, that's it. You're out. By the way, that is Satan's greatest tool, is to convince you the first time you fall down that you're a bum and God don't want you no more. Get out. You're out of the club. You're never out of God's club. Not unless you walk away. Unless you want out. He'll always take you back. Prodigal son. And the father ran to meet his son. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. There'll come a day, and it may be as you stand before the Lord someday, that there will be an admission on your part that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Even if he judges you guilty and condemns you to an eternity in hell. His ways are righteous. He gave you however many years to choose. That's what this is about. It's called life. This is it. This is the big test. This is not a grade test. It's simply a pass or fail. You don't get like the grade on a curve. Everyone over the 60% mark gets into heaven. That's a lie of Satan. It's a pass or fail. I'll tell you a secret. You know how you pass the test? You simply complete the test. That's all. What do I get all the answers wrong? Just complete the test. Then you'll pass. That's all. See, God doesn't have these required stringent things, you know, where he has a little checklist as you come into heaven. You have to write the right haircut. Attended the right church, did all the good things, never did anything bad. Doesn't have anything like that. It's just one. Pass or fail. Are you a child of God? Are you not? Are you born again or are you not? The Bible says, if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how long you went to church. It doesn't matter how much you tithed or what a swell guy you were. By the way, if you're not going to be a born-again Christian, why are you a swell guy? That's dumb. Go out and sin, for heaven's sake. I mean, suck up some of the joys and the lust of the world if you're not going to be a Christian. It's all you get. Better grab it now. Nothing but darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth where you're headed. Check it out, verse 18, quite a promise, a good finish to the night. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call unto him. The Lord is near unto all those that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear the cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. All those who refuse to repent and give their sin up, past, present, and future sin, then He will oblige you in your decision. God does not send anyone to hell. You've heard it before. He merely, how's it go? Confirms reservations. Indeed. Where's your reservation tonight? My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His name forever and forever. In my world, all these words that we have read tonight and the heart of God that we have discussed, this is reality. Now you may be saying, well, Tim, Pastor, that's your reality. Maybe. I have nothing to lose. Nothing to lose. If I get to the end, and lo and behold, it was all baloney. There's no God. We're just going to, you know, rot in the earth and the worms are going to eat us and that's it. It's done. What have I lost? I'm having a blast. I love my wife. 21 years of marriage. She loves me. She's my best friend. I love my job. I love life. I love all of you guys. I'm having a great time. I have nothing to lose, but if you're wrong and you're willing to gamble that the Word of God is not truth and that what He said in His Word is not true, it's eternity, people. I drive down the street, I drive into Menominee, and I drive through North Campus and I see all the students. Do you feel it inside? I pray for them every time I drive by there. Got to pray they don't have to go through all that 60 minutes, 2020 Dateline stuff. I pray that they can come to know You.